Chapter 4, that is where we have been located as of late. So go ahead and open up your Bibles there to Ephesians chapter 4. Good to be with you this morning. Good to see some of our youth sitting down in the front. Looking forward to Yak afterwards today. It's going to be some good times. We've been in the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to read right now Ephesians 4, 1 through 12. We're going to be just talking about those last few verses that are in that section, but I'd like to read the whole thing to set us in context, because I don't want you to lose sight of where we're at so that the verses that we're talking about don't seem to just become detached from the rest of reality. So I'm going to start in Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he has also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We've been working our way through this section of Ephesians. Kind of Carrie and I have been preaching through it and breaking it up a little bit. But the whole idea you can kind of grab hold of is that Paul, the apostle, is saying, hey, I'm a prisoner for the sake of Christ. Now you who are not, I want you to function in unity with each other, but to express your unity in a way that is very, very involved according to what Christ has done. And so it follows, the section we're going to talk about follows an emphasis on a unified oneness. You heard me read those seven ones today. Each one of those put together represents a unified whole. It all centers under one God and Father of all. And then all of a sudden, it says, but grace. Did you see it there in verse 7? That but grace is just a gentle adversative. It's as though you're giving an explanation to somebody. I was doing this, this, and this, but I also did this, this, and this. Or in addition to that, here's some other information that would be useful for you to know that's a little bit different than that first part. It's the same kind of concept here. That but in verse 7 marks an adversative, and it marks a section in what Paul is saying, that he's saying, okay, you've got this sevenfold unity that exists, and now I'd like to talk to you about something else that has to do with grace. It's like turning over a coin, letter B, to see the difference between heads or tails. Is heads the coin or is tails the coin? Yes, it's the coin, and that's what we're talking about here. Paul's flipping the sevenfold oneness, that picture of unity in verses 4 through 6, that explanation of walking worthily, of walking worthy of the call to which we've all been called, to explore now diversity in Christ's church. Before, we're focused on unity. Now, we're focused on a diversity. Well, the seven ones, and this is significant, they represent the grace that everybody has been given. You all have been given those seven ones. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you are a part of the unity or the oneness of all of those seven ones and all that it represents. These are the spine issues in Christianity. These are the essential issues in Christianity. These are the things that we must agree on in Christianity. These are the core beliefs of what it means to walk with God. It's not an extensive list, but everything fits under that sevenfold oneness. It is the fullness of grace for all of God's family. But there's also a more specified grace given to each one of us. Isn't that an interesting phrase? There's grace provided to all who have believed, but there's a grace that is specified. It's special to each and every individual within the church. This is given to the diverse family members that make up Christ's church. Christ's grace is given, letter C, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now pause there. Be very easy. You know, it's so easy to blaze through this thing and to glaze over certain phrases. What's the extent of Christ's gift? What's the capacity of Christ's gift? Where does Christ's gift end? The right answer should be that the measure of Christ's gift is infinite. The measure of Christ's gift is that it never stops giving. The measure of Christ's gift is that it is abundant and that it is sufficient for everybody. It doesn't matter how many people become Christians in the church, God still has got enough grace to give you specified gifting for His church. God's grace is that abundant, and it is according to the measure of Christ's gift. The immeasurable aspects of Christ's gift are poured out on you and I, specifically provided according to the needs of the church. 1 Corinthians 12:7. God has given gifts to the church for what? So that you would look good? So that we would look good? No, it's actually for the common good. The common good of everyone in the church. And it's also given for the common good of the world experiencing the church. That the world would have the same response as they did in Acts chapter 2. Marveling at the unity that the church possessed because the Spirit had taken full hold, of their lives. It's in conjunction with the capacity of our faith. Romans 12:3 speaks to that. The capacity of one's faith grows as we study God's Word, the Bible. God assigns us faith, and then we grow in that faith as we study the Word. It expands the capacities of our faith. It's like we start with the thimble, and then we move to a cup, and then we go to something like a really large bowl, and eventually it's a bathtub, and maybe you get to a pool, or I don't know, to a lake or something. It's the capacity that we study, and we grow, and it expands in the midst of our lives. God says that He will always fill your capacity. God will always fill to the fullness of your capacity your life with His grace. This should be instructional to us to put into practice the things that we study, the things that we understand in our relationship with Christ. And it's exampled by Abraham, who begins with, you know, from my perspective, he kind of began with a lake. But God says to him in a foreign country, He says, I want you to move to a foreign land. Just want you to move. Pack up and move. Doesn't tell him where he's going, what he's going to do, why he's moving him, anything. And Abraham does it, and he moves to a land that God eventually reveals to him. And along the way, He explains to him that, Abraham, someday you will be the father of many, many people. You will be the father of a great nation, and it'll be so innumerable, it'll be like the sand on the seashore. And Abraham's looking and he's like, I'm 100 years old. My wife is 90. I thought the childbearing days were over. And yet despite his body, despite his physical situation, despite the circumstances that they were in, despite the fact that they were far away from anything they were familiar with, it says that Abraham believed that the God who had created everything could do this too. He could create something out of nothing. It says literally in Romans chapter 4, right there around verse 20 or 21, that Abraham, as he would continue to give God glory in his life, as he continued to reflect God, as he continued to grow in his capacity to reflect God, that he actually grew in his faith. As we give glory to God, as we live out this holy calling that we've been called to, as we walk worthy in the faith, as we put into practice that which we study and understand in our relationship with Christ, we grow in our faith. And as God's faith grows in our lives, God has an increased ability or an increased intention to use us for ministry, for what his purposes are on the earth and in the future. This morning when I was over at Starbucks kind of getting ready for today, and I was reading letter D, which starts with reflecting back on Psalm 68:18. And I realized that this letter D is rather confusing. So I'm going to give it a smoother explanation for you real quick, so that it makes sense, because it's all there. It's just too dense to figure out just by, I think, reading it. The Apostle Paul stops in what he's talking about almost immediately. Did you see that? But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, verse 7. Therefore, and as Carey mentioned in his sermon, whenever you see therefore, what do you need to ask? What's it there for? Very good. Thank you, John Carrivo, Bible teacher. Pay attention to that. Anytime you see therefore, you got to ask, what's it there for? And so here is a therefore, and whenever it says therefore, it says it's referring back to the scriptures of the Old Testament. And so you know that what you're about to encounter is something that is going to be from the Old Testament. It says, therefore, it says, and if your Bible is one of those literal translations, all this text is probably indented for you to show you that it comes from elsewhere. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. I'm going to pause right in the middle of the phrase. This is a reflection back on Psalm 68:18. I'm going to flip back there real quick. Psalm 68:18, which says, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, like the train of your robe, much like the train of a wedding dress. You know, Christ is adorned in this wonderful robe that speaks of his glory, Revelation says. And in the train of his robe, just literally connected to who he is, he leads a host of captives. You should celebrate, by the way, when you read something like that, because you are part of that host of captives. That's the gospel right there, that Jesus Christ has saved you and is delivering you into the heavenly places by his glory, by his works, by the things that he has accomplished and that he has done. And so the Apostle Paul reflects back on this and says, do you see that verse back there in Psalm 68:18? That's about Jesus. The gifts which God gives to the church are being revealed as a fulfillment of prophecy. And then he reframes a part of the verse that is a positive result for the modern day church. That's why it says, therefore, it says, it views Christ as the one who is ascending. Now, in a lot of your Bibles, verses 9 and 10 are in parentheses. Do you see that? You see, it's an aside. It's a little extra. We use parentheses a lot in English, so we're used to this. It's not used very often in the language that the New Testament was written in. And so this is notable that he's going to give us a little bit of an aside. By the way, in the original language, they don't have parentheses. We just know it from some of the literary features that are part of the text, that this little part is bracketed out. He's kind of just going, hey, okay, I just got to mention something here. And then what he says actually does what? Confuses us more than it enhances the text, doesn't it? Listen to this. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. What? What kind of an explanation? Why did he even put that in there? I don't understand. Why is that? Okay, so I'm going to break it. I'm going to smooth it and break it down. He's looking back at Psalm 68:18, and he's saying, what it says is that God is going to ascend to heaven, and in the train of his robe, he's going to bring a host of captives. And Paul is saying, hey, do you realize that's about Jesus? Because Jesus is the only one who has descended to the earth, to the lower regions of the earth. Therefore, since no one else has descended, he can be the only one who has ascended, and he's the only one that brings a host of captives up into heaven. And so do you realize that that verse, even though they didn't know it when they wrote it, is about Jesus Christ? It's significant, because our faith cannot just be rooted from the moment that Jesus comes onto the earth forward. It's significant that we understand that God's gospel story extends all the way back into the Old Testament. There are so many winds of doctrine, verse 14 of this same chapter, that can steer us in the wrong directions. There are so many things that can take us off course. If our faith is not rooted from the very beginning to the very end in the story of God, then we will lose our bearings. We will lose our foundation. We will lose the very pillars that He has spoken to in the seven ones of unity that He just wrote about. And so He wants to emphasize this faith that we have, this one hope that we have, this all of these ones that we have, they're rooted in the Old Testament. They're fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Because what sense does it make that someone ascended unless they first descended, Paul says. Therefore, this can only be Jesus Christ, who is victoriously bringing gifts to God of this host of captives, verse 8. But then he reframes the concept. Then he takes the rest of the Old Testament verse where it says that he gives gifts to God in delivering those captives. The picture is that Christ turns to the body of Christ on the earth, the church, and now he bestows gifts onto mankind. So God himself, Jesus in the flesh, delivers a host of captives and then turns around and bestows gifts onto mankind, those that have been saved, those that were captive and are now free, and he bestows on them gifts again according to the measure of Christ's gift, and according to the measure of grace that Christ has to give, that just unbelievable, immeasurable amount of Christ, or amount of grace that Christ has. Christ victoriously saves the captives. Simultaneously, he provides his church, the body, with gifts. Remarkably, these are the captives themselves. I hope you see the picture that Paul is trying to paint here. Paul is trying to encourage us that God has been at work from the very beginning. God has been at work in working out His plan, His redemptive plan, His predestined plan, chapter 1 says, from the very beginning. And he wants to root it in history, Ephesians chapter 1. He also wants to encourage us that we have been included in what God is doing. You have been saved by grace through faith, not of your own works, but the work of God in Christ Jesus. And you have been saved with a purpose, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. That's Ephesians chapter 2 encompassed. And then in Ephesians 3, he says, I brought everybody together. All the diversity of the world has been brought together in my church. And I have brought it all together for the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 3. And now we're going to speak to that unity that Jesus Christ has brought together. And it is going to begin to manifest itself and reveal itself in the diversity of the church. Ephesians chapter 4. This has been Paul's purpose, is to bring us together into the midst of Ephesians and reframe the concept of a victorious Christ delivering captives in eternity, but also gifting the church with that very group of captives themselves. This next part is highlighted and bracketed on my outline, and I cannot emphasize it enough. You have been saved with a purpose. You have been saved with a purpose and a calling. You are a gifted member of the body of Christ. You are the diversity which comes from union with Christ Jesus. You are the person that looks at you in the mirror. That's who is being spoken to right here. Bringing it together, letter F. Walking worthily, that's verse 1, right? Walking worthy of the calling to which you have all been called, means that those who are redeemed from captive slavery, that's the captives, those are those of us that have been saved, are also strategically now given back to the church as gifted by Christ and His grace. God gives diverse gifts of people, a spiritual identity. He's going to gift individual people, and He's also going to gift us with related capacities. In other words, spiritual abilities, unique things that are different than just a talent. Someone might have a talent for public speaking, but only God can take that talent and spiritually gift it for effectiveness through His Holy Spirit. That's different than just simply a talent. These are the spiritual abilities that God gives, and He gives it all for what? The common good, the church. He provides this to the church. He provides people for specific roles and also the related capacities that are going to exist in those specific roles. Some of the roles are meant to be a pattern when he speaks of apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and pastors and that kind of thing. He's speaking of roles that are a pattern for the church to maintain. But he's also going to speak of the things that they do and all of those things. None of these lists are meant to be exhaustive. Did you notice that youth pastors are never mentioned in the scriptures? Did you notice that all kinds of things that we do in the church are not mentioned? Does that mean that those are not spiritually gifted positions or roles? No. These are not meant to be exhaustive lists. These are meant to be the things that kind of ground us and orient us in what the Spirit is doing and why the Spirit is doing things in the midst of the church. And as the church grows in her needs, God's grace grows amongst His people to provide the gifts and the people that are needed to provide. Amen. We immediately encounter after that whole ascend, descend, left, right, up, down. That's Jesus right there. After those verses in verse 11, he begins with a list. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Biblical lists, number two, letter A, of spiritual gifts sometimes emphasize positional giftings. These are positions in a church. These are positions in the church, just broadly speaking. These are meant to be almost like offices. And so some lists really emphasize offices that exist in the church, like this one. You can also see 1 Corinthians 12:28. In fact, I'm gonna jump back there real quick to 1 Corinthians 12:28, just because I think it's notable that he summarizes in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to actually back down one verse to 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So there's the unity, right? There's all the ones, but you're individually made up diversely. You are all members of it. And God has appointed in the church, and now here we get it with a little bit more clarity. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. And that kind of wraps up that particular list that is there. But do you see the hierarchical order that is presented in 1 Corinthians 12:28? That is some of what Paul is appealing to here in Ephesians chapter 4, that there are offices and that God has given them in a bit of a hierarchical order. The apostles, for instance, in the scriptures are the eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ's ministry. Nobody is called an apostle unless they're an eyewitness of Jesus Christ's ministry. What does that do? Well, it narrows the number of people that are apostles for sure, doesn't it? It narrows it down to just a small group of people. That's why the Apostle Paul emphasizes that he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. Why? Because he's an eyewitness and therefore his apostleship is valid. So the apostles are eyewitnesses of Christ. You know what else the apostles are? They have every spiritual gift. All of them. They could walk into a town that had never heard about Jesus and they're like a walking church. They have all the gifts. They can do it all until God begins to add to the number of Christians that are there, and then those people are gifted, and then the apostles begin to kind of take a step back, and that's the picture we see in Scripture. As God gifts His church and as God expands His church, the apostles step back and step away and kind of lean away from that church plant that they've done there, and then that church begins to function in all of its giftedness with all of the roles and responsibilities that they have, and the apostle goes somewhere else and his portable churchman just shows up and starts another one. And they just would do this all across the countryside. And so to the church was given the apostles. And then the prophets. The prophets are those that speak the word of God into whatever situation you find yourself in. You ever notice that there's not a verse for everything in the Bible? The prophets are the ones that are able to take the word of God and apply it into whatever life situation we find ourselves in. That's what the prophets did. You often don't like what the prophets have to say. Prophets were some of the most hated people in the Bible. You want to find a group of people whose mortality rate was very, very low? It's the prophets. They get run out of town, chased with weaponry and rocks. It says in the Old Testament that the prophets were stuffed into logs and sawed in half. I mean, bad stuff happens to prophets. But the prophets were those that faithfully stood up in the midst of opposition and spoke the word of God, applying it to the lives of those that they spoke to. The evangelists, those that bring the good news. And then you might notice in the list that I provide to you in letter B, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, I put pastors, teachers together, and that's because in verse, if you look at verse 11, Ephesians 4:11, you'll notice that there's a "the" in front of every role except for teachers at the end. And that's because it's called a definite article. That's "the" in English. An indefinite article is "a" or an "a" in English. And so there's a definite article in front of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds. And then there's no article in front of teachers. In other words, shepherds and teachers are supposed to work. That's supposed to be one phrase. That's supposed to be kind of a combo unit. Shepherds teach, and teachers, naturally, right? They shepherd. And so there's a natural connection between those roles that exists, at least in the mind of the apostle Paul here. Shepherds can also be translated, since we don't do a lot of actual physical shepherding, that can also be translated pastors, which I know a lot of your more modern translations are going to translate that pastors. That's also a valid way of translating that. These biblical lists are describing both positional and functional giftings. There's other lists that don't have anything to do with positions. It has everything to do with functions. If you come back to Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, you'll note that it says, gifts differ according to the grace given. We've already talked about that. If you prophesy, prophesy in proportion to your faith. If you serve, then serve according to your faith. If you teach, teach according to your faith. You see what's going on here? He's saying no matter what you're gifted in, do it with all of your heart according to what God has given to you, according to the faith which is constantly expanding because you are engaging God's word amongst the apostolic teaching that is provided to us in the Bible. And so we're continually supposed to be expanding on the giftedness that God has provided to us. These lists are meant to convey intentional and comprehensive provision by Christ for His church. Christ provides all that is needed as it is needed for His church. I've said this before, but people will say to me, "Hey, Chris, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian." I cannot tell you how bitterly I feel about that phrase. I understand the intent of that phrase, but I also understand this, that when you don't come to church, you are robbing us of your giftedness, and you are robbing the church of who she is supposed to be. Now I realize, at this moment right now, I'm preaching to the choir. You're not the people that I should be preaching to about this. I need to go find everybody who got up this morning and said, "Yes, Jesus Christ died for me, but you know, I'm kind of tired." Yeah, I get it. Redemption, God has changed my life for eternity. But you know, that church thing, that's a lot of people. I don't want to deal with all that. Or, you know, I'm getting a little shaky in my faith. I'm going to go explore Jesus in bed. That kind of thing. These are the ones, right, that I should be hopefully reaching toward. But I trust that you are friends with them and that you will always encourage them, that to be a part of the church means that you are purposely gifted. God has chosen you with a calling. He has given you a purpose. It is not just by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own self. Do you see verse 10? That God has created good works beforehand for us to do. Ephesians 2 through 10. God has purposely saved you. He has saved you with a great purpose and a great calling. Are you using it? Are you working in it? Are you a part of your church? Are you using what God has gifted you in for the benefit of the common good, for the benefit of other people? Sometimes we look at what is required in the church and we think to ourselves, "I am not gifted in that. I cannot do that. I am not ready for that." How does one become ready? How does one get involved? How does one engage these things? You have to get up and you have to try. You say, oh, well, you know, I heard you needed somebody in the nursery. Kids hate me. And frankly, I hate kids. And poopy diaper, I don't do poopy diapers. All right, we'll deal with your selfish rebelliousness another day. Get involved in a different ministry. Don't apply to the nursery. I mean, if you put on your application, I hate kids and they hate me and I don't like poopy diapers, we're probably not going to say yes to you being in there anyway. But maybe you could work in a different area. With an attitude like that, you'd be a great youth leader. That'll bend you. God has gifted you, though. And he says in his word that it is our responsibility to then use those gifts for the common good. Are you doing that? We have connection cards in the book racks that we provide for prayer requests. We provide them for guests to give us, you know, a little bit of information so that we can connect and that kind of thing. They're also there for you to write down, I do not know what it is that I should do in our church, but I am currently doing nothing. Feel free. You can drop that in any offering bag, and conveniently, we put that right after the sermon today. Why? Because we have got people in this church that are doing too much. They're lifting too many things. Because some of you that are gifted to do those things are not doing them. And so it falls on the few to do the work of a lot. Don't let it be said of you that you took your gift and you ran home and wouldn't let anybody else play with your ball. We are called to be intentional in using our gifts in the midst of his church. This is a particular concern of Paul, number two, letter B, with church leadership. That's why he emphasizes apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And that the purpose of those people is to equip God's people for the work of ministry with the goal of building up the body of Christ. These roles are meant to build up. The goal of building up includes numerical growth. Some of you, that just rubs you the wrong way. You don't want to say, people say to me, I mean, people say this to me all the time, Chris, the church isn't about numbers. You know that, right? Guess what? I am aware of that concept. However, did you know that the church is supposed to grow? And that one of the ways that the church grows is that it adds to its number. That the more people that are here means the more people that get to hear the gospel. We are supposed to grow. What if I said to you, you know what? The purpose of parenting is not for your children to grow. It's for them to remain eternally dependent on you. Ha! Get them out of here. You got 18 years, maybe some college, and launch. That's what we're supposed to do with them, right? Now I know some of you are 29 years old, still living at home. I apologize. But it's time, right? It's time. The purpose that we have as individuals and the purpose that we have as a church is to organically grow. We organically grow in numerical size. That's why the list starts with first apostles, then second evangelists. That's the whole idea there, right? The whole idea is that we're going to grow. Apostles, the word means those who are sent. Evangelists are those that take good news to those that don't know it, bring light to the dark. That kind of thing. So like that just carries with it definitionally that we are expansive and that we're growing and that we're pushing out. As well, the church is gifted and meant to be equipped for the work of ministry in organic growth of the body, spiritual depth, which comes from the prophets, the pastors, teachers for Christ's church. We are also called to grow deep and abide together and to love one another in the midst of the body. I've had people come to me and say, Chris, you got to have more Bible studies. I just can't study the Bible because I need to have a Bible study. Chris, we need more Bible studies. I had a guy come to me one time and say, Chris, I need like 6 different Bible studies on the week so that I can come here every night of the week and study the Bible. Hey, don't you dare. The purpose of leadership in the church is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. In other words, I am to equip you in studying the Bible. You do not just come here to get fed. You come here to learn how to study God's word yourself. You're not studying the Bible during the week? feel free to pick it up and read it. You'd be amazed what's in there. You might even have questions. Questions that you cannot answer. Woohoo! We hired a person at the church that helps us with those things. Has a whole library. Is a total Bible nerd. And you can ask him those questions. And he will help you so that it equips you so you'll be able to answer those questions in the future. What is the goal? That you yourself would learn how to study the Bible independently of anybody else so that you would pick up the Bible on a daily basis and you would grow in your faith and in the capacity of what God can pour into you through the Word of God. Do not wait for this church to give you the magical Bible study that's going to grow you. We're here to equip in the work of ministry. We're here to equip God's people to build up the body of Christ. I do not want to be your set of crutches spiritually. However, I do want to pour out the Word of God every single week and encourage us together to be responsive to it. I want to champion the Word of God every single week and call on you to read these verses and take them personally. God is calling you to get involved in His church and to explore where your giftings are and to expand on those. By the way, when I read, you know, I read that list out of Romans chapter 12. The one who exhorts should exhort. The one who contributes should be generous. The one who leads should do so with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And some of you are thinking, awesome, I'm not merciful. I don't have to worry about that. Someone else can be merciful. I have the gift of being mean. And that's just what I do. You know, that kind of thing. Everybody's been called to mercy. Everybody's been called to these things. Some, though, are gifted to be leaders in those areas. Some are the mercy directors for the church. Some are the giving directors for the church. Some are the giving exhorters in the church. Some are the gifted leaders in the church. All of us are called to do these things, though. All of us are called to be in aspects, all of these things. But some of you, God has gifted to do what you do in a way that has tremendous spiritual impact. I cannot explain it exactly. I shy away from being specific about it, as a matter of fact, but I have natural public speaking skills. I just am comfortable up front. It's never bothered me a day in my life. My parents were freaked out by me when I was a kid because I was very, very comfortable just standing in front of big groups of people and talking about things. I was an idiot, so they were concerned about what I was saying, you know, that kind of thing. And yet, I cannot begin to explain to you, when I speak to groups whom I do not know or about subjects that are not about the Bible, I cannot tell you how hollow it leaves me. But when I speak to you, there is not a week that goes by that I do not feel that I am speaking into a mirror. In other words, this is truly what God is doing in my life. And I also feel so tightly connected to the family that is Long Beach Alliance Church, that are you. It is in the depths of my spirit what I believe I was born to do. There is a spiritual aspect to what God does in one's life that is both incomprehensible and undeniable. Do you know it in your life? Because God has given it to you as a gift. But you cannot experience a gift unless you unwrap it and open it and grab hold of it and receive it. It's just like Christmas. If the gift just sits there, the gift is really not that effective. But it is not sitting there. God has given you these gifts, and He has given us these verses to reflect on how we engage His church as His people He has rooted it in all of history when he refers back to Psalm 68 and he says, Jesus has taken you as a captive and delivered you, and now he has gifted you back to his church so that you would be able to do what is in verse 13. Attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, so that we would not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, but rather we would speak the truth in love, to grow in every way to him who is the head. I'm getting ahead of myself because I get excited about what the giftings will do in the midst of this church. I also want to point out that when God gives gifts, they're not permanent. You do not own them. God has not given me a gift of teaching and then says, hey, that's yours forever. I have to pray every single day about what God is pouring into my heart. I pray every Sunday morning with the worship leader that is here so that we can, I mean, Will and I got together this morning and we poured our hearts out to God and prayed that God would be at work in our lives, that every person that walks through the door would walk out that door different than how they came in, that God would transform us all by the work of His Spirit. I depend wholly on Him for all that He has gifted me, mindful that at any time God can remove any gifting He wants to. And God, by the way, does note in Scripture that He can give a rock the ability to do what I do. So I do not feel all that dazzled by my job. Because rocks can do it. There's a joke in there, but we'll leave it alone. God can also gift you. If you're standing in line at Starbucks and somebody says something about Jesus behind you and you know, I should say something right now. But you know, my friend Michaela, she's got the gift of evangelism, not me. I'm out. Not going to say anything. Woohoo! You know, get me my latte and get me out of here. You ever had that moment? Maybe not at Starbucks, but somewhere else where you knew? You knew? You knew? You should say something. God can gift you. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Take your eyes off the circumstances. Look to God and trust in Him. Whether you are before kings or peasants, God will gift you and give you all that you need. This is what God has done for His church. It is extraordinary that God takes rocks and broken vessels like us and uses these things to reveal who He is, the oneness, those spine issues to the world. We want to just revel in that even this morning as we come to a time of response, a time of response from the Word, but with our lives. And so we're going to respond by worshiping Him. We're going in song. We're going to respond by worshiping Him in giving. We're going to respond by worshiping Him by having Carrie come and just give us some family information, but also pray commissioning over Vincent Wongpa, who's going to be leaving for Africa soon. We're going to respond by just being blessed by God from His Word. So would you join me right now in prayer as we respond to God and all that He is doing? God, I thank You. I thank You for the way that You gift Your church. It comes from the abundance of Your grace. And Father, we want to experience Your grace. We want to experience it daily. Father, I pray that we would be dependent men and women on You. Not trusting our needs to ourselves, but entrusting our needs to You. And to what You have manifest to us, what You've revealed to us in Your church. God, I trust with all my heart that it is not the responsibility of our France team to pray for itself, but it is our responsibility as those who have sent them to pray for them. And God, we bring them to You this morning. God, we're mindful that we read a verse this morning about being generous in our giving, and we are mindful, God, that this church is actively doing kingdom work. And so, Father, I pray that You would gift us as givers, as we bring our offerings to You this morning. God, I pray for everybody that is a part of this church, that you would bless the family of Long Beach Alliance, that you would fill our hearts with the goodness, just the great gifts of your grace, and that it would move us into action. God, let us not just sit here any longer, but stand and make a move for the gospel that has saved us, secures us, grows us, and will take us on the train of your robe into glory. We thank you for it. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.